Let's read the scriptures, and Elizabeth is here to read with me, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 2.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go out to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel."
And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene."
And in the Gospel of John, the writer does not begin with the birth, but begins at creation and says these words in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light," verse 9, "which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we know this story, a true story, a story, his story, set in truth and time 2,000 years ago, because it is written in your word. And we thank you that the Word came, Jesus Christ, to interact with us, to save us from our sins, to seek and to save us because we were lost, and to adopt us into your family. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Liz. Three thoughts out of these, and I've been teaching over the last 4 weeks on these very passages, and so I don't want to repeat what I said, but three very simple things. And I think as you look at John chapter 1, and if you have your Bibles, turn to John 1, and we're just going to focus in on one verse for a moment. And after you read all this about all this history and all this goings of shepherds and angels and people and prophets and prophetesses and wise men and magi and all these people, what does it all boil down to? And it's interesting that verse 12 of John chapter 1 gives us a glimpse of the purpose of this whole thing early on. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus Christ came to earth so that we could believe on him and become children of God. Three thoughts with that. And you say, well, I already know this. Well, of course you might know if you come to church. But the question is, do we really believe it? And there's three words that come to play in this. And they do have different meanings, but I'm just going to kind of put them out there. It's the word faith, trust, and believe. So I'm not going to show the distinction today. I'll do that another time. So I may use the word believe. I may use the word faith. I may use the word trust. I'm using them all in the same context today. But the scripture says here that we are to believe in God so that we can become children of God. This whole story boils down, the whole story that Elizabeth and I read, to that belief in God, trust in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we do not have to have faith that Jesus Christ lived. We've talked about this many times. There's no more doubt that Jesus lived. You do not need faith to believe Jesus lived. He did. If you choose not to believe it, it's just kind of stupid. Like, did George Washington live? Did Abraham Lincoln live? Did Henry VIII live? Did, you know, Teresa of Avila live? Did anyone live? Well, you have to have a little faith to believe the story, but you don't need saving faith to believe that Jesus lived. But you do need faith to believe what he did for you and me. Very different. So just because you say, well, I believe Jesus, well, that doesn't necessarily take you to the point that you need to be. So point number one, what does faith do? And we've talked about this, and you've heard many examples of this, but I heard one the other day that just helped me a little bit, is that faith opens the window. It opens the curtain. We many times, and I usually use it, opens the door into salvation. What does that mean? It opens the door, the curtain, the window for us to see what God has done. We think, and I used to think, that faith was about 50% of the work that God and I do together to get me to heaven, and then God's work with Christ is the other 50%. It really is not. It's very similar, and he uses the word children of God. It's interesting. I work a lot with orphanages around the world, and many times people come to adopt orphans. There is a point where if the child is old enough, there's a question asked to the older, not to the infant, but to an older child. The question is asked, will you go with these people? You even see it in the little story of Annie, the play that was turned into a movie. Will you go with Daddy Warbucks? Will you go with this person? It's a simple step of yes or no, but what you have to do is kind of walk out of the orphanage. Not really sure what's outside the orphanage, except that there is a person, or in the case of this, maybe a husband and wife, or another one person that is going to take you and you become adopted into that family. The family is going to do all the work. The family is bringing you in, but you have to take, as an older child, in this example of getting adopted, kind of that one step, yes, I will go with them. That is very much the story that's here. Yes, I will go. Yes, I have faith. It's God who does everything else. Very much like C.S. Lewis's The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the kids walk into the wardrobe. They don't do anything. God does everything in that story of The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a little children's fantasy story. But they have to walk through the wardrobe to get there. And God is saying, you got to step in faith and you become a child of His. But He, the Father, does all the work through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't think that you're doing all the work, or as I used to think, I'm doing half of it. I'm kind of, you know, I have faith. He went on the cross. We work it together and I get saved. That is not it. He does all the work, but there is a sense where He requires us to have belief. And I think it's important for us to do that. Number two, real simple things. I told you I'm going to be short today. If you're not a regular, I'd be going on for a long time. Number two, this is important. Christmas and Easter. And I'm putting Easter with Christmas because a lot of people, they're the two big events in the whole thing. Christmas and Easter are not the ceiling of our faith. Ceiling. They're the floor of our faith. Christmas and Easter are not the ceiling of our faith. They're the floor of our faith. As we celebrate them as the pinnacle of our faith, right? More people were in church last night than any other day of the year except maybe Easter. Easter and Christmas Eve around the world are the two big days. They're the pinnacle of attendance in church. So you would say, aren't they the pinnacle of our faith? The answer is no. The Bible says, and Peter in 1 Peter talks about this, where he says, Jesus Christ and all His work is our cornerstone or our foundation. The New Testament has this whole example of a building, and it's used both in Paul's writing and Peter's writing, a building. In the Greek times, a building had three main structural parts and one non-structural part. The three main structural parts were the foundation, the walls, and the roof. The non-structural part was a thing called the capstone. The capstone, usually in a pinnacled building, was that facade in the front of the door that was above the door. If it was a governmental or civic building, it might have the crest of the town, like Athens or Sparta or Rome. If it was a religious building, it might have the gods or goddesses with which you're walking into that religious setting. But the capstone had no structural value to the building. And a lot of Christians use Christmas, and I put Easter with it, Easter as the capstone of their faith. Well, you got to understand that the capstone has no value to a building except aesthetically. It adds beauty to the building. So last night, we had this place packed, everything. It was beautiful, wasn't it? Those of you who are here were lighting candles. It's a beautifully aesthetic thing. And you go, isn't that incredible? Let me tell you, that's a capstone. The foundation is what Jesus Christ is doing inside of here, not what we're doing just kind of in this capstone place. I use the example of wearing a cross. Now, there's nothing wrong with a capstone. There's nothing wrong with wearing a cross. But some people wear a cross or put a bumper sticker on the back of their car and think that is kind of their faith. Let me tell you, it's okay to do that, but understand that that is just the emanation, just kind of the outflowing of your faith. It has nothing to do with your faith. Wearing a cross means nothing to your faith. Now, it's beautiful, and it might be a way to share Christ with others, and I'm all for it, but realize that because you wear a cross, or because you wear an emblem, or because you put something on your car, or anything like that, that's the capstone, not the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, let me give you an example of this cornerstone thing. This is what a lot of people do in America, and a lot of good Christians do. What is the foundation and cornerstone in a lot of American Christians' lives? It's their family. We put the family as the cornerstone, then we build our lives on top of the family, and then we build our religious life on top of that. And that's wrong. Our life should be built. That's why the name, by the way, and this is just kind of a play on words, Focus on the Family, which I love the organization, but I hate the name. Because it gives this sense that the focus on the family is the most important thing in your world. Now, I love the organization, so don't write me any letters. I love all that they do. But the name gives the wrong connotation. Now, I know they do that for the public and to really bring focus back to the family. That's the walls. The family are the walls. Your job is your wall. Your money is your wall. All those things are the walls you're building in your life. But the foundation is not, your focus should not be those things. Your focus should be Jesus Christ. He wants to be the cornerstone. And as you read this story, immediately this story moves into that, both in Matthew, Luke, John, and it starts in Mark. It moves immediately into your faith, or the faith of the disciples at this point, in Jesus Christ. It doesn't just start talking about how beautiful this birth was. I mean, it hits the birth and it goes running. We didn't keep reading, but if I had read two or three more verses, you would see it keeps going. Number three, and this is important, on the walls side of this, faith in God through Christ. Faith in God through Christ should infuse your character, your building, your personal building. What do I mean by this? I heard a guy, I was reading it this week, and he was talking about various character qualities. I've been working on some of these character qualities in my own life and in my own study. And he said, look at love. What is love? Just human love. Love as a Christian is I have faith in God and I can love my neighbor as myself. See, we always just say love your neighbor as yourself. Love your spouse, love your family, love those around you. But really the predicate is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and not or period, okay, do that or don't do that, and then go love your neighbors yourself. We always say, love your neighbors yourself, but he's saying faith infused with your faith in God causes you to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what love is. What is hope? Think of hope. What is hope? Hope is, well, some, as Pastor David Burnham used to always say, those of you who know him, he used to say, it's not I hope, I hope, I hope. I hope I get a raise. I hope I get a good gift this afternoon. I hope this. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope this. Things you have no control over. What it is hope is based in our faith in God towards the future. That we don't know the future. I can't control the future, but I have faith in God through Jesus Christ about the future. That's what hope is. What is contentment? Paul talks a lot about being contented. Contentment is faith in God through Christ for today's situation. It is not being happy for today's situation. Today's situation, I walked in and a lady, a good friend of mine, and we walked in and she's looking beautiful and has the red on, and I greet her happily, and then she says, my brother's dying with cancer. My younger brother is dying with cancer. Well, it's not a happy day for her, but can she have fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment that God is in control? Yes, through faith in God. If not, if it's just faith in yourself, and I can't stand these people that say, just have faith. It is not about just having faith. Just having faith, what's that? Faith in myself, faith in my money, faith in my family, faith. No, it's faith in God through Christ. Amen? This is critical. And then you just go on to all the other character qualities and infuse your faith in God through Christ into the other. Just name the character qualities. Why do you tell the truth? Because of your faith in God. Why do you want to be just? This whole movement of the younger generation moving towards social justice, why is that? Well, for some, it's just this philanthropic desire to help. But for Christians, it's their faith in God. And you just use any character quality, and you have two choices. Either you're doing it just out of the goodness of your heart and go for it, but that doesn't mean anything because your heart's not that good anyway. So you're just guessing, I hope it's good that I'm doing, or is it out of your faith in God? Now, let me give you an illustration of this. This whole concept of faith, and I'm going to turn it to the word trust. Trust. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Can I ask that question? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Okay. Yes. But let me ask you, do you really? Do you really trust Jesus Christ? Let me share a story with you, and I've shared this story before, but I've never done it in church. And those of you who know me, this changed my whole thinking of trust. True story. It happened 15 years ago, just after Christmas. It was interesting. We had Christmas. It was a time in our family when our son, James, was very ill. He'd gone back in the hospital on Christmas Day, and all these things were happening, and finally came back out about 2 weeks later and kind of turned a little better for a while. And so I took my eldest son, who was 12 or 13 at the time, to go down to Peru into the Amazon. And we were going there to visit Steve and Julie Ross and their family, who were living in the Amazon and ministering in Peru. Now, I got some Peruvian friends here. We were way east in a city called Pucallpa, which is at the end of the world, and then you got into the Amazon. In fact, the headwaters of the Amazon River are two rivers, the Amazonas and the Ucayali. Out of Peru is the Ucayali, out of Ecuador is the Amazonas. So we're on the Ucayali River. We're there for a week, and I'm sharing, and we're meeting missionaries. And so at the end of the week, Steve Ross, who is the most adventuresome human I ever knew, said, "Bill, let's go into the Amazon." I said, "Steve, we don't have passports to go into Brazil." He goes, "Ah, don't worry about it. Who's going to check?" And so we get on a plane with five of us, Steve, a pilot, Steve, Jordan Ross, who is now, you know, if you know Jordan, he's 6'9". At the time, he was only 11. Myself and my son, who's bigger than me, but at the time was only 12 or 13. We get in a little plane. We fly for 2 hours, and we land on this little, not a strip, but just a little clearing with some huts. We had taken a projector, a generator, and we showed the Jesus film, and we had some services there. It was great, incredible. Several people came to Christ. A witch doctor came to Christ. It was just an incredible time we were having there. And Steve said, "Bill, we've got to leave a gift for these people." And I said, "Well, what can we leave? And we have nothing. I mean, you know, a few little pamphlets and Bibles." So we left all those. He said, "No, we really need to leave a gift." I said, "What would be a gift we need to leave?" He said, "We need to leave some food." I said, "Steve, I don't have any food. We don't have anything. A few crackers, a few bottled waters." He said, "No." He said, "Let's go kill a crocodile and give him the food, give him the tail." Now, I don't know anything about this, except the tail of a crocodile is all edible, and you can feed the entire village. And I said, "How can we feed the entire village?" He said, "Because they're 10 and 12 feet long. There's hundreds of pounds of meat on this thing." And down there, they're not called crocodiles. They're not alligators. They're called caimans, kind of a cross between a crocodile and an alligator. I'll just call them a crocodile. I said, "Well, what are we going to do?" He goes, "Well, you have to get it because you were the speaker, and the gift has to come from you." So I said, "Okay, Steve, how do we do this?" He goes, "We're going to get in a dugout canoe at midnight when it's dark." And it happened to be a full moon, which was incredible. And so he said, "The moon's out. We'll wait till midnight." Long, I've never been in a dugout canoe, but this was a long one. It held six of us. Now, you see how big I am. Steve Ross was my size, our two boys, and two Shipibo Indians who could maneuver this thing quietly. I said, "Steve, how are we going to get it?" He goes, "First of all, listen to me." And Steve had a way of kind of taking your face and forcing you to look at him. He goes, "Do you trust me?" I go, "Of course, Steve, I trust you. You're my best friend. I'm here. I'm out in the middle of nowhere in this who knows where." I go, "I trust you." He says, he looks at me, and as only Steve could do, he goes, "Mitch, do you trust me?" I go, "I trust you." I go, "How are we going to get this crocodile?" He goes, "We're going to spear him." I said, "Where's the spear?" So he showed me a handmade spear with a hand-hewn metal tip to it that was roped on or tied onto it. And he says, "You're going to spear the crocodile." I said, "Great." I said, "Okay, we're going to spear the crocodile." And at the end of the spear, down the harpoon, was a rope. I go, "What are we going to do with this rope? Tie it to the canoe?" He says, "These aren't canoes. These are, you know, dugouts. There's no place to tie it. We're going to tie it to your ankle." And I did what you guys did. And he goes, Mitch, do you trust me? And I said, Steve, I trust you. So I tied the rope. It was one of those nautical ropes, kind of, that was a New World rope. So a nautical rope, tied it to my ankles. I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, you're going to spear him, but it won't kill him. I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, we got to kill him. That just is to catch him. We got to catch him, and then we got to kill him. So he hands me a pistol, a gun. He says, put it through your belt. You got a pistol here, a .357. That'll kill him. I said, so what do I got to do? I got to harpoon him. Then I got to pull out a pistol and I got to shoot him in the dark, in the middle of a thing. I said, how are we going to get this crocodile to just sit there while I do all this to him? He goes, Mitch, you got to trust me on this one. And he hands me a flashlight. So can I use, I got a flashlight here. He hands me a flashlight. And he says, they're very much like deer. If you get light in their eyes, they mesmerize and they won't move. I said, you're telling me a 300-pound caiman won't move if I put a little flashlight on him? He goes, exactly. So we get into the boat. I have this harpoon in this hand, flashlight in this hand. It's tied to my ankle. I have a gun here. And this is something, two things. One thing I knew, one thing I didn't know. I knew from my National Geographic series that alligators, crocodiles, and caimans can lunge the length of their body out of the water. You've seen them lunge after gazelles in Africa and all this stuff. So if it's 8 feet, he could lunge 8 feet. If it's 10 feet, he could lunge 10 feet. I knew that. What I did know is these little dugout canoes ride very low. They're not like rowboats that sit on the water. They sit under the water. So when you're on your knees in one of these, you are literally, the water level is right here. So the alligators or crocodiles are literally at your chest level as they move around, knowing they could lunge 10 feet. And Steve looks at me and says, do you trust me? I said, yes. He said, there's only one place you can harpoon this crocodile. It's right after his head, before you get to his back. There's a little piece of flesh. You got to hit it in there, and you got to throw it with all your might like a football, and it will penetrate. You can pull it out, shoot him, and we'll take it back, and we'll let someone else quarter him and cut the meat up. I said, great. So we get out there. I'm on my knees. We find the first gators right where you guys are. I put the flashlight on them. They quietly move forward. Those two Shipibo Indians were fabulous. I get right to them, and then I realized that he was about 4 feet away from me. And if I threw the harpoon all the way, my hand would be almost to his head. And so I went like this as fast as I could, and I didn't extend my arm. And it hit that plate of his head here and bounced off. And then he just sunk. And Steve said, Mitch, do you trust me? And I go, Steve, I trust you. He says, then throw it with all your might so that your hand almost touches the head of the alligator. I said, okay, so we get to the next one. I go like this, and I cock it back as fast as I could. Again, it bounces off the head and misses. He goes, Mitch, right here. He's sitting right behind me. In my ear, he goes, do you trust me? And I turn. I said, Steve, I got this stupid rope tied to a harpoon with a flashlight, with a gun. I'm 500 miles to the nearest telephone. I trust you. 14 tries, and I never got it. Not because I didn't have everything I needed to get it, not because I wasn't there, not because he didn't put me right to the thing. Everything was right, but I didn't trust him because I thought my hand would get eaten. And I went all night long saying, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. At 4 in the morning, we row back. I didn't row. The two guys row us back. We go into our little hammock thing. I go to sleep. And I left the next day without giving a gift to these people because I didn't trust him. But yet I said I trusted him. And I had all the capstone appearances of trust. had the gun, the harpoon, the rope, the pecky cypress. I had an expert behind me. He had caught a bunch of them. He said, I can't catch this. You were the speaker last night. You have to be the giver of the gift. I had the flashlight. We mesmerized these things left and right. We did everything. But I didn't trust him. It's not what you say, but it's what's in here. I ultimately did not trust my best friend. And because of that, I didn't do what I needed to do. Now, here's the question as we close today. I'll ask it. I asked it 10, 15 minutes ago. Do you trust Jesus? Now, there's more to it than saying, well, you idiot, I'm sitting in church on Christmas morning when I could be with my family having a great breakfast, which is true. But that doesn't mean you trust him. That just means someone dragged you here. That means you came here out of obligation. Maybe that you came here saying, yes. All that means is you're in a little pecky cypress dugout canoe. It does not mean that you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I ask you, regular church attenders, some of you seniors who have been in church longer than I've been alive, do you trust Jesus Christ? I ask you, young people who are here in elementary, middle school, high school, and college, do you trust Jesus Christ? Not do your parents trust him, not do your grandparents trust him, not do your youth pastors trust him, but do you trust him? For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall become the children of God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together.